Clay, delighted that he's willing to offer this opportunity to the members of the church. We have an ad libitum concert coming up on the 19th here in the sanctuary on Friday at noon, an organ concert, and other things you'll see in your order of worship. I think that's all for now, and call to worship.
Praise be to the beloved. Praises be to you, the almighty firmament.
Praise the mighty works of love.
Praise the glory and extol the greatness of love divine. Give praise with lute and harp.
Give praise with timbrel and lyrics.
Give praise with string and reed.
Give praise with booming drums.
Give praise with crashing cymbals.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord with their lives. May it be so now and forever. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Mm-hmm. In the chorus of the cardinal and the turtle dove, all creation sings your praise. Giver of grace, steadfast love whispers to us on the breezes of summer, while faithfulness runs barefoot in the backyards of our hearts, calling us to come play forever in your fields of peace.
Justice calls to our souls, plumb line of peace. daring us to reach out to the broken, the hungry, the needy, the hopeless, to share with them the rich inheritance of acceptance and healing, which has been given to us.
The evensong of frogs in the summer's gentle mist lullabies us in the gentleness of your steadfast love, Spirit of God, cradling us in your grace and healing us with your peace. God in community, holy and one, we lift our praise to you this day. Amen.
This is a scripture reading from Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his chariot drivers went into the sea, the Holy One brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Holy One, for they have triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." The word of the Lord.
And hear these words from 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, several verses. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baale, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Holy One of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Holy One had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before God with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Holy One with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Holy One came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before God, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Holy One and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Holy One. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Holy One of Hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
About the one that Raina shared by starting with this question. Can you think of something hard you've had to do? Everybody think about something hard they've had to do. They've done in the past. Maybe it was you went on a long hike and it was really hot. Or maybe you had to figure out a plan for taking turns. That can be hard. Or maybe you moved to a new school. Think about something hard you've done. And then think about what we do before a hard thing. What are some things we might do to get ready for a hard thing? If you're going to go on a hike, what might you do beforehand? You pack? What kind of things might you pack? Water. What else?
A tent.
Yeah, if you need a place to stay. Yeah, what were you thinking, Allie? Nothing. What about protein? Maybe a sleeping bag. Maybe you're going to get, I like to pack protein when I'm going to do something hard. I like to have some protein with me. What else, Ellie? Sunscreen. Maybe you decide to ask a friend to do the hard thing with you. Sometimes that's a way we get ready for something hard. Maybe you pray. Maybe you say, God, be with me. Or maybe you say, God, I know you're with me. Another way to pray. Well, in our story today, Miriam has gone through a hard thing. You might remember parts of these stories. God's people are enslaved, being mistreated, and God brings them through the Red Sea, and they have to journey, run, work together while an army is chasing after them. Let's just say Miriam's had a hard day. She's done more than a hike in the hot. She's been on a hard journey, and then we get to the end of what happens, and I wonder what you do after you've done a hard thing. Like, if you've gone on a hard hike, your body's worked hard, your mind has had to work hard, what's something you might do after you've done the hard thing? Oh, nothing. Maybe you rest. Maybe you watch a show. Maybe you drink a lot of water. Maybe you take a nap. Maybe you cry. Have you ever cried after a hard thing? I have. Have you ever started laughing like, oh, I'm so glad that's done, and just laughed in relief? Maybe. Yeah. Here's what Miriam does. Miriam's had a big, hard day. And at the end, Miriam says, that was hard. Which doesn't mean God wasn't with me. God was with me, and it was also hard. And she gathers all the women together, and they didn't, well, maybe they ended up sleeping some, but they didn't take a nap in our story. She got the tambourine out, and they started dancing. It's interesting to me to think about how dancing might be so good for us, too, after hard things. It might be a little bit like crying and laughing and eating and resting all at once. That might be how it feels for our bodies to move and dance. So, guess what we're going to do? We're going to get up a second, and we're going to move our bodies, because we're going to think about when things are hard, who is always with us? God. And there are all different ways we can respond to what is hard. I like how this way Miriam responds. She gets together with her friends, all the women gather, and they move. I'm going to play this tambourine just for a little bit, and we're going to move our bodies to remember that God is with us in the hard times. Will you stand up? Let's do it. Okay. Do everything from the up way high. Let's go high. And to the middle. And turn around. And shake down. Can we do that again? Should we get those guys to stand up too? Yeah, let's get them to stand up too. Would you stand up too? Let's shake our hands up. Grown-ups and teenagers, would you stand up? It feels good to move our bodies and remember that God is with us when things are hard. Maybe you're going to stretch. Let's shake. Oh, good. Let's shake now in front of us. Stretch. Let's turn in a circle. Good luck in the pews. Woo! And let's do a big, deep breath and a blow it out as we go down. God is with us in the hard. Amen. Let's head to church school together.
Let's pray. God, you're wondrous beyond our imagining. You are Lord of the dance, God of song, creator, sustainer, Redeemer, companion, guide, so many things that we can attribute to you as we seek to walk with you through this life here on this earth. We thank you for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of creation, for sun and moon and stars and rain and wind, and snow and sunshine, and the changing of the seasons. Your creation is amazing and beyond our understanding, and you've asked us to help you to take care of it, and we haven't always stepped up. In fact, there's significant ways in which we failed to do our task to love and care for the earth, and we pray that you would forgive us and that you would inspire us to work with you to love and heal and sustain this creation, which is so wonderful. God, we thank you for the life of this community. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to sing and to even dance on occasion, to laugh and to cry, to wonder, to wander in and out of what it means to be your people, what it means to be a community of faith, what it means to be beloved by you and beloved by one another. And so we pray you would bless this community, especially in this time of transition, and guide us in the paths that you would have us follow. Now, we live in a world that's torn in so many directions. Wars and rumors of war and violence in the streets. People spewing hatred, or even worse, indifference, not caring for one another, for the good of our siblings. Help us to be people of compassionate care who look to you to guide us through these tough times, to be faithful people, to be willing to speak up, to stand up, to witness for what we know is true and right and good, and what falls within your will for the well-being of all that you have made. As we lift to you the prayers of our hearts, we remember these, our friends and loved ones, this day. We pray for Bob Reynolds, for John Vandervliet, for Becky Lepley, for the family and friends of David Gregg, for Adrian Moulton Headley, Rob Snyder, Marlene Francis, Roberta Hawes, Betty Doman, Mervyn Eucherts, Esther Floyd, Catherine Cartier, Chuck Suits, Linda Berg, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Lawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry, Faye Key, the friends and family of Jeremy McDonald. We do pray for an end to gun violence and for sensible gun control, especially in our own land. We remember today the people of Gaza and the famine there. We pray for the people of Ukraine suffering from this ongoing war. We pray for the people of Sudan barely surviving. We pray for refugees and immigrants who are seeking safe and secure places to live. Help us to be hospitable and to be a welcoming people in this place. We pray for our hungry and our unhoused siblings. And we remember LGBTQ people, especially trans people who are living into their true identity. Help us, God, to be people of compassionate care. And now we pray together that prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to have the choir back. That's one of my favorites, Bonnie. It was sung at my ordination a few years ago. So thank you, choir. Let's now reflect for a moment on our need for God. Please join me in this responsive reflection. Before the earth was formed, we were chosen by God to be God's people. God gathers us together that we might sing of joy and hope as God's beloved. Before the stars glittered in the night sky, we were chosen through Christ to be God's family. Christ gathers us together that we might carol the good news of redemption. Before the rivers flowed to the seas, we were chosen by the Spirit to serve creation. The Spirit gathers us together that we might dance in the fields of peace with our siblings. Take a moment to reflect in silence. Before the earth was shaped, God created the music of grace, which sets our hearts, our souls, our feet to dancing with joy in the hope God has given to us. It is God who has created us, it is God who has redeemed us, and it is God who sends us forth to live as siblings of Christ. Thanks be to God. We are a blessed people. Amen. Of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I realize as I was working on this sermon that I probably mistitled it, When Baptists Dance. We may come back to another time. This is probably should be Do Baptists Dance? Why do Baptists dance if they do? And if they don't, why don't they? Anyway, play with me. Though I've never lived in the South, my roots run deep in Southern soil. My ancestors were rock-ribbed Southern Baptists who devotedly served their local congregations as deacons and Sunday school teachers and singers in the choir. These were folks concerned with personal sin and salvation, which were often measured in terms of good and bad behavior. I know that for my parents growing up in Louisiana in the first half of the 20th century, dancing was a sin, a tool of the devil. We saw that played out in Footloose earlier this spring when the high school did that wonderful musical. Google AI has this to say about the sin of dancing. Whether dancing is considered sin depends on the cultural and religious perspectives though many Christians and Islamic viewpoints suggest that while dancing itself is not inherently sinful, actions associated with it can be. Specifically, dancing is sexually suggestive, immodest, and leads to lust, and can be considered sinful. Conversely, dancing can be a positive expression of worship, celebration, or joy within religious contexts and scripture, as we've seen. So it appears that it is dancing's relationship to physicality and carnality that are problematic. When Baptists dance? Well, you know, there's an old joke with a twist on it that asks it this way. Why don't Baptists have sex standing up? Because someone might think they were dancing. By the time my siblings and I came along, my parents had modernized their thinking to the degree that we were allowed to dance. Maybe it had something to do with the ways popular dance was more focused on individual and kind of mirrored gyrations rather than physical intimacy. I'm not sure. I think both happened. Personally, part of my mythology for not dancing is the following. When I was in the sixth grade, after-school dance lessons were offered as an extracurricular activity. As far as I was concerned, everyone in my class signed up. But my father drew the line at paying for dance lessons. That was just a step too far. May also have had something to do with stretching a pastor's salary in the mid-1960s to cover all the costs of a family with wife and four children. Anyway, I have this lasting image of standing outside, watching through the window as all my classmates learn to move gracefully around the classroom. There's one more way I was an outlier. Such a sad story. Sort of Dickensian, right, in its sensibilities. Now, whether it actually happened that way or not, it's an image I carry as an explanation for why I don't dance. Early in the summer, when Emmanuel encouraged us to try dance moves as part of his great sermon, my body rebelled, and my movement stopped short when he tried to get us to move our hips. Apparently, mine petrified somewhere along the line, probably from lack of use. I often quip when the occasion calls for it, or even when it doesn't, that Baptists don't dance. Well, levity and personal pain aside, I titled this sermon, When Baptists Dance, because I know they do, and because we have something to learn about the role of dance in the living of life and the worship of God. Lessons not only from Emmanuel, who, if you recall, did challenge me to preach on dancing, but also from Miriam and David and the psalmist and Jean Jansen and Mechtilde of Magdeburg. We began today's service with those beautiful words from Nan Merrill's paraphrase of the majestic Psalm 150. Praise to the beloved, beloved, Merrill's favorite name for God. Praise to the beloved. How do we give praise? With a band of trumpets and lutes and harps and timbrels or tambourines, strings, reeds, booming drums and clashing cymbals, and oh yes, dancing. How was one to enter the temple and come into God's presence with music and dance? In the end, Merrill encourages, let everything that breathes praise the beloved with their lives, mind, heart, soul, and body, including voice and movement. So I pulled these two ancient stories from Hebrew scripture about crucial figures who praised the beloved who worshiped God with their very lives. First, there's Miriam, the sister of Moses, who is likely the one who helped save him from Pharaoh's murderous decree. If you remember the story of Moses and the bulrushes we learned in Sunday school, some of us. Reading between the lines, Miriam surely does not get the coverage she deserves, probably due to the patriarchal frame of ancient Judaism. But at least she's mentioned here, and she's credited as being a prophet in her own right, as well as a leader of the people, along with her brothers Aaron and Moses. When the miracle of the safe crossing of the Red Sea seals the escape from Pharaoh's army, Miriam and the women in her company break into celebratory song and dance. Sing to the Holy One, for they have triumphed gloriously. God has brought the people safely over. In the Easter season, we often sing what is perhaps my favorite Easter hymn, "Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain of Triumphant Gladness. God hath brought forth Israel into joy from sadness, loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke. Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters." Can you imagine what ecstatic, spontaneous expressions of joy and praise and freedom and thanksgiving might have sprung from a people who had been saved from such a disaster? Even Baptists might dance on such an occasion, faced with such liberation. And there's David. We know David was a complex character. Thelma Perotti, who was a dearly beloved member of First Baptist Palo Alto, just could not get over making a fuss about such a scoundrel as David. She was not a fan. Well, this story from 2 Samuel has at least a political and spiritual component each. It's true that as David consolidated his power, he has worked to establish Jerusalem as his capital. He wanted to center his reign there. It was a new day. It was a new order. So it was a shrewd political move to bring the Ark of the Covenant, that primary artifact of Jewish faith from the time of the Exodus, to bring the Ark into his new capital as he sought to align faith and power in one tradition, his rule. Later we'll see that he wanted to build also a great temple to house that ark and to cement the glory of his reign. But then there's an almost childlike exuberance to David's excitement and joy as well when the ark is moved. David, barely clothed, dances freely before the great symbol of God's presence among God's people as he brings it to a new home in his new capital. Scripture says David and all the house of Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It's a scene similar to that of Miriam rejoicing the liberation of her people. These seem to be words about the importance of dance when it comes to celebrating God's mighty work among us. It breaks forth. Can you feel it? Can you dance it? See, then there's Michal, the daughter of Saul and David's wife, the queen. She's mortified by David's behavior and angry. She looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before God, and she despised him in her heart. This is not behavior fit for a king. It doesn't fit in her book of royal etiquette. Her response seems to me much like some of those old Baptists I referenced earlier who would judge David's behavior as sinful, suggestive, immodest, leading to lust, unacceptably physical and carnal. The royal couple will have it out later. But for now, David's dance seems to be one of joy and adoration. He is praising the beloved with his very life, and he is spreading that joy and gratitude for God's goodness with all the people all along this great procession. There's much to be said for dancing our faith, even for Baptists. The new hymn for this week was the work of Gene Janssen, who now is a 93-year-old Mennonite poet and hymn writer from Fresno, California. Janssen says she can't remember when she wrote her first poem, but the first evidence of her work is a handwritten book of five poems that she made in the third or the fourth grade, which was saved by her mother through all of her family's many moves. She had very little exposure to poetry and literature as a child, except for the hymns and Bible stories of the church. She says she values these elements of her childhood, and she treasures the artful rhythms of the King James Bible. In college, she had her first real exposure to literature. She was thrilled and became a literature major. She remembers being enamored with Emily Dickinson and writing papers about her whenever given the chance. However, she never considered writing poetry as a possible career until later in her life. Music also played an important role in her life. Her mother loved music, and music was an important part, of course, of worship, and especially in the Mennonite church, which is a great singing tradition. She learned to play the piano when she was young, studied music in college, taught piano. Janssen finds harmony between the religious and artistic elements of her life, integrating them in a way that enriches both. She says prominent themes in her work include art history, family, the earth, her Russian Mennonite ancestors. She says the sensual and spiritual are inevitably intertwined. I like that. The sensual and the spiritual are inevitably intertwined. It's this element of her work that has attracted the most attention from critics and readers. She emphasizes the presence of spirit in the flesh, using rich description of physical objects to reveal deeper emotions and truths. And you can see this in her paraphrase of this beautiful poem from Mechtilde of Magdeburg for this hymn, "I Cannot Dance, O Love." From love to love we circle, beyond all knowledge grow. Love is the music round us, entwining us, soul and body. Oh, blessed love, your circling unites us, God and soul. Your arms from the beginning embrace and make us whole, hold us in shapes of mercy from which you never part, that we may know more fully the dances of your heart. There is this beautiful intertwining of the sensual and the spiritual in her work. I imagine this is also what drew her to the sensually spiritual work of the 13th century German mystic Mechtilde of Magdeburg, who originally wrote, "I cannot dance, O Lord, unless you lead me. If you wish me to leap joyfully, let me see you dance and sing. Then I will leap into love, and from love into knowledge, and from knowledge into the harvest, the sweetest fruit beyond human sense. There I will stay with you, whirling." To stay with the beloved, whirling. Perhaps Mechtilde and Jean and Miriam and David and Emmanuel and others are onto something. This centering of self and indeed of all creation in the holy and breaking forth into song and dance. Let everything that breathes praise the beloved with their lives, mind, heart, soul, and body, including voice and movement. Now, I think the song probably caught my eye when I was thumbing through the hymnal because it shouted out to me, I cannot dance. I can't dance. I thought, now here's a hymn for me. Of course, I had to read the entire text to realize it had nothing to do with one's ability to dance and everything to do with one's willingness to partner with the beloved dance instructor. I can't dance David's dance or Miriam's or MacTilda's unless love leads me on, which of course means I need to be brave and take the risk and learn to follow. I cannot leap in gladness unless you lift me up, beloved. Ah, but then, when Baptists dance, even ones like me, and a whole lot of other folk for that matter, from love to love we circle, beyond all knowledge grow. For when you lead, we follow to new worlds you can show. And we join to pray, O blessed love, your circling unites us, God and soul. Your arms from the beginning embrace and make us whole. Hold us in steps of mercy from which you never part, that we may know more fully the dances of your heart. Amen. This is the time in our service when we give back to God, hopefully in joy and gratitude and with generosity from our own abundance as we collect our tithes and offerings. The ushers will come forward. I don't think they probably won't be dancing down the aisles, but they're coming. this company of seekers, we find our inheritance, the deep richness of God's grace. With this company of seekers, we offer our gifts so that others might be able to set their hopes on Christ, with whom we are all blessed by God. Amen. As we move to passing the peace in this moment of gratitude, I also wanted to mention these wonderful new railings that are in our chancel this morning, thanks to Scott Deal and Lee and Outreach, is it the Outreach Board? Outreach Board. So we are it's a much more helpful space for some of us who don't move so well. So we're grateful for that. And now I invite you to greet one another with the joy and the peace of this day. May the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. are sent by God to be God's people in the world. Let us go to sing of God's joy and hope to all. We're called by Christ, adopted into God's gracious family. Let us go to share the good news of God's grace for everyone. We are chosen by the Spirit to care for and serve creation. Let us go to join hands with our siblings in every moment. And the dance goes on. Amen.